This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Open your Bible with me to Acts chapter 6. The story is told of a small English chapel that was built with traditional stone walls. Over the arch leading inside, the words were inscribed from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. "We preach Christ crucified." The phrase was a statement that the center of the church's message and ministry was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the preacher did just that. He preached Christ crucified. As time marched on, the ivy grew up the stone wall and came to cover the last word on the phrase, leaving it to say, "We preach Christ." Inside the chapel, the message of the cross also lost its centrality as new ministers came in and preached Christ, the moral example, Christ, the humanitarian, Christ, the moral example, ideal teacher, so forth, so on. More time passed and the ivy grew wild. Eventually, the only words that could be seen on the building were, "We preach." By this point, the sad sermons from the pulpit focused on not much more than political opinions, a social gospel, or even morality. Ultimately, it was the pulpit that concealed the message of the church. The ivy growing up the wall just revealed it. The parable shows what happens when the church loses the centrality of its message. We feel a thousand different things vying for our personal attention, and each local church does as well. And so each church must labor together to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ the center of its message and mission. As I thought about where we sit on this journey, just weeks before we move into a new place together, it struck me how vital it is right now and in the years to come for us to continually renew our commitment to make sure that the foundation of our unity, the center of our life together, and the content of our message is nothing less than and nothing other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ crucified. The story of the chapel and the ivy is meant to highlight the importance of the pulpit ministry, which in our day and age is certainly in need of incredible reformation. But this week, as I thought about the text before us, I kept going back to that ivy growing out of control in the parable. I just wondered to myself, why didn't someone get a pair of shears and just cut the dang ivy? Of course, maybe their pastor wasn't that handy, and many of us aren't. Maybe they could have put a deacon in charge of the building and grounds to take care of things better. But I wondered if they just didn't notice it at all. The familiarity of being in the same place, it just slipped their attention. And that led me to pray that the Lord would reveal to us things that might creep in and cover up the content of our message. What I do know is there is so much good gospel ministry happening in the life of our church right now. And as we look forward to the day to come, there is much more gospel ministry that needs to happen. It's more than one person or one group of people can carry out on their own. We must make it ours together. Make it ours together, laboring to ensure that the gospel of Christ crucified is, in fact, the center of our life. And let ministry to one another and to this community flow from that fountain. In Acts 6, 1-7, we encounter a pivotal moment in the life of the church in Jerusalem. Dissension and distraction threaten to disrupt its unity and mission. Our passage illustrates what happens when local churches are filled with people who understand the importance of each part and each person at work in seeing a congregation flourish. What it looks like for them to experience flourishing gospel ministry. And I want to outline our sermon by three lessons that I'd like to point out. The first lesson revolves around the blessing and threat of church growth. The second lesson is the grace and good of shared ministry. And then third, the joy and reward of gospel priorities. If you're able, would you stand to your feet as we read from God's holy and inerrant word? Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Our passage opens by showing both the blessing and threat of church growth. We're looking at verse 1. Maybe it seems strange to you to think of the church growing as anything but a blessing, but as a church grows, so grows its needs. If the vine gets too heavy, it withers. Or if trellis isn't built to offer support, it doesn't reach its full capacity. Real threats creep in, bringing sickness and ultimately destruction to local churches. First, Luke highlights the blessing of church growth. You can hear the report. He's a messenger wanting us to know what's happening in the church of Jesus. And he shows us that these disciples were increasing in number. This is the first time the word disciple is used in the book of Acts to describe this burgeoning Christian community. The word disciple is a rabbinical word. It defines one who is a follower of a specific rabbi. Here, it means to say that this group of disciples were following learners in the way of Jesus. The word draws our thoughts back to the Great Commission, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Well, this little statement is meant to remind us and to inform us that the mission of the resurrected Christ is advancing. They're doing exactly what they were sent to do. What a blessing it would have been to hear of people coming to faith in Christ, to see them baptized into the church and now following Jesus as a new way of living. It's a blessing. Yet, with this influx of people also came the threat of church growth. In the garden of this congregation grow a pair of wild weeds. The first weed, is that of division. this complaint is raised from a group of Hellenistic widows within the church that the Hebrew widows were being treated more favorably than they were. Now, all of the widows within the church, both of the parties we see at work here, their eyes were open to see who Christ was. Their hearts had trusted in him. They were baptized and had joined this community. But in their unity in Christ, they brought with them diversity of their backgrounds. They came from different cultures. They even spoke different languages. These Hellenistic women were Jews who spoke Greek. They were used to attending Greek-speaking synagogues. The Hebrew women spoke Aramaic. They worshiped in Hebrew. And these Greek-speaking ladies had likely lived outside of Israel for the majority of their lives. Tradition at the time was the older you got and the closer to glory you got, you moved to the Holy Land, and so that you would die in Israel. These ladies have chosen they would end their lives eventually in Jerusalem. But even if they moved there with their husband at some point along the way and he died, they're now widows. And there's no government agency to help them out. There is no welfare. There are no nursing homes. They are dependent on either extended family or the benevolence of a friend, or here in this case, in the church itself. The Greek word for complaint is the same word to describe murmuring, the murmuring that we heard from the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness against their leader Moses and against God himself. Here, the people of God are again murmuring about their food, only this time, it's not without warrant. There's a real reason to their complaining. In this community that was just a couple of chapters ago praised for its generosity, telling us that no one was in need, this real need crept up, and it was overlooked. As a result, it brought division within the church. This weed sprouted. The second weed that threatened the mission of the church was distraction. Division and now distraction. Now, there's no hint or suggestion made that this oversight on part of the apostles was intentional or malicious. It seems like they weren't just great administrators. With all the growth of the church, this makes sense. Of course, when the church was smaller, maybe the 12 apostles could meet all the physical needs of the congregation. But at this point, it's over 20,000 people in Jerusalem following Jesus together. And so their infrastructure needed addressing. New trellis needed to be built so that the vine could grow. The apostles could have filled their calendar with doing nothing but meal delivery, and they would have neglected preaching Christ. It would have been possible to distribute physical food while neglecting the spiritual food the church also needed. One of the lessons that we learn from this opening verse, even, is to expect that when we see the church advance, it won't be without challenges. There are always growing pains when a church grows. There are always growing pains when a church grows. And looking back, even in these first 5 years we've had together, the church has grown tremendously, and we praise God for that. We've prayed that most of you that weren't here on day one, that you would come and join us and follow Jesus with us, so we might see the gospel of Jesus pronounced and proclaimed in this community and see it turn this world upside down. Yet we realize that with more people to care for also come real threat to unity. As I spent time with this text this week, I even prayed that the Lord would show us things that might threaten our unity or might distract us from the primary things that God's called us to. For us to continue to grow in health and to flourish the way that God intends, each of us will have to get some vine clippers. So we're staying busy, trimming away the things that would cover up or conceal the message. And to be builders, continuing to build the infrastructure to love and care well for people, which is at the heart of our congregation. So we see that in church growth, there's both blessing and also threat. The second lesson we learn is the grace and good of shared ministry. verses 2 to 6. The reflex of the apostles, or the 12 as they're first called here, is not to shirk off this responsibility or dismiss the accusation. Instead, they strategize to meet it. And here we find a division of labor agreed to by the congregation that was necessary for them to grow not only in number, but deeply in health. The first expression of this shared ministry we might call service and care, the ministry of service and care. The apostles heard this complaint of the women and they recognized what was happening. So they gather the church together and tell them to choose 7 men from among them who would be able to care for these widows. And notice that the most important thing about these men was their character. This is the thing that mattered most. They must have a good reputation, be full of the Spirit of God, have wisdom to make difficult decisions. It's also interesting that all of the names are Greek-speaking names. So they commissioned a Greek-speaking men to care for these Greek-speaking widows. And we reach this verse. It may sound harsh to our sort of Texan-friendly way. And the apostles say, it's not right we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Because it sounds like they're being dismissive or creating an order of priority that's condescending. But it's actually the opposite happening. They're giving dignity to the work of service and waiting tables as a metaphor for caring for these widows. It's a statement of priority, not importance. Of course, the work of caring for the widow and the orphan and the poor and the powerless is very close to the heart of God. His heart beats for those. So much so, Deuteronomy chapter 27, 19. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And then Moses said, and all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. So this is not an add-on, being called to care for the widows. This is something that God's heart beats for, and so it must also beat within the heart of the church. The second expression of their shared ministry focused on the word and prayer. The apostles explained to the church that their primary responsibility is leading and caring for the church by knowing God in his word and prayer, and then shepherding the flock out of that overflow of that relationship. This is where we go back to the parable. We preach Christ crucified. Just for a moment, scan the entire passage with me. I want you to look at verses 2 and 4 and 7, and look at the phrase, the word. See how this is repeated. The ministry of the word is what's emphasized in this passage. The word accompanied with prayer, which is seen on almost every page in the book of Acts. These men were not preach and lead out of self-reliance, but spirit dependence. And as you reach the end of verse 6, you see the full picture of the body of Christ, the ministries of word and prayer and service and care working together so that the church might flourish. There was daily bread for the needy, and there was spiritual bread for all. The sharedness of ministry has been foundational for us from the very beginning, and it will become more and more important for us in the days ahead as we continue to grow. And what we find here is a prototype for every church. Now, what we see here is a pattern, a prototype. The elders are commissioned to teach and to pray, and then 7 men are commissioned to serve and care for the church. You fast forward this, these aren't exactly the same, but similar. You have elders installed in local churches with the ministry of word and prayer, and deacons end up having the ministries of service and care. From the beginning, we set out to install elders by God's grace. We currently have 8 elders who are commissioned to this. We have not yet installed deacons, but we are prayerfully working toward that in the months to come. But it's interesting, even in these deacons, 2 of the guys mentioned, you'll see them in chapters 7 and 8 of Acts preaching. You say, well, I thought they were supposed to be waiting tables. What are they doing out preaching? And I would say, just leave those guys alone. They're doing good stuff. And then, of course, how often we see fast-forwarding elders meeting the practical needs of the church, caring for one another. So there is a division of labor in emphasis, but it takes ultimately the whole body of Christ participating in ministry together. Whereas no one can look around and say, that's not my gift. Rather, it's an all-in shared ministry, and that's where the church flourishes. So we feel the need for more servant leaders in our church to ensure we meet both physical and spiritual needs. Every member in our church to think of themselves as a minister of God, a minister of God and a minister to the church. So if you're a member of the Trails Church, I want you to think of yourself, I'm a minister, I've been called to a ministry of word and prayer and service and care. I'm called to all of it. Now, you might have an emphasis of one or the other, more so, less so, but not to say, oh, that's not out in my wheelhouse. But the more we grow, we will need to devote ourselves, the elders, to prayer and proclamation, and deacons and the whole body to service and care for one another so that we do provide pastoral care. So here's my question for every member. How is God calling you to share in the ministry of the Trails Church? How specifically is God calling you to share in the ministry of the Trails Church? And before we move on, I want, as the pastor of this church, if I have failed you in some way to provide care or overlooked a need that you have, I'm asking you to please forgive me. And if the elders of the Trails have somehow overlooked a need that you have, forgive us. And if this congregation has overlooked or neglected a need that you have, please extend forgiveness to us. We won't do this perfectly. We haven't done this perfectly, but we want to do it well. And like the case with the widows here, there may have been things that we have overlooked. And so what we need is a continual culture of patience and a thick culture of grace. And by God's grace, we have that. But where we need to offer repentance and forgiveness, let's be quick to lead into those things. And that starts right here. The final lesson we learned from this early church is that when the congregation understands its mission and all the parts of the body work together, the whole church experiences the joy and reward of gospel priorities. We see this in verse 7. Luke uses two verbs to tell the story of what happened next: increase and multiplied. And each of those words are written in the imperfect tense, meaning that the word increasing and disciples multiplying were continuous activities. I want us to think about what each of those means. The first activity mentioned is the word increased. The phrase is scattered throughout the book of Acts that the word of God goes forth, the word increases, the message, the gospel itself. Particularly, Luke will tell us this in the face of opposition. There is an overtone in this phrase also of the parable of the soils in Luke chapter 8, where in the positive, the seed fell in good soil. The seed of the word was planted in good soil, and it bore fruit. It grew and yielded 100-fold. As a result of the church practicing these two things, addressing this problem, prioritizing proclamation, and caring well for the church, the word advanced. And then the second activity mentioned is how disciples multiplied. Multiplied. You can hear I'm adding emphasis to this word. Why? This goes all the way back to Genesis, to the first great commission, where God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. As we turn to the book of Exodus, we see that even under the oppression and slavery of Egypt, that the people of God, even in that condition, still multiplied. And here, in the Genesis of the New Testament church, after the new Exodus that Jesus Christ has won for his people in delivering them from sin and death, we find the church doing what she was designed to do. It's growing. It's multiplying. And then I like to point this out when we see it. You'll notice the use here of inclusio, where an author begins and ends the argument with the same idea. Look with me, see it for yourself. In verse 1, we read that these are the days when the disciples were increasing in number. That introduces the whole clause, the whole little section here. And then verse 7 echoes, the disciples multiplied. So the disciples were increasing, verse 1. The disciples multiplied, verse 7. This is the third out of 9 times in the book of Acts Luke tells us the church was growing, because this is what it was meant to do. The good news of Jesus to spread from person to person. And then Luke just drops this seemingly passing statement. Even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You mean these guys who had resisted so strongly the message of Jesus during his earthly ministry, they came to believe in Jesus? Yes. The same guys who drove him out of town with threatening to stone and kill him, they came to Jesus? Yeah, these are the same guys. Well, what do we learn from that? That the power of the gospel can transform the hardest of hearts. Don't miss that. The power of the gospel can transform even the hardest heart. The word of God can change even the least likely person. Those who have run headlong into sin their whole lives, and those who have tried to earn God's acceptance by obeying all the rules. Because in the end, neither of them can save, and neither of them can outrun the reach of the mercy of Jesus. The heart of the matter is the same. You know what they need? Good news of Christ crucified. So is that you this morning? Have you stiff-armed the grace of Jesus through your whole life? Or have you spun your wheels so hard to try to earn God's acceptance? The Bible says the only way to be made right with God, to be reconciled to Him, is by turning from sin and turning to Christ. It's by falling into the grace of Jesus, claiming nothing of our own, but relying wholeheartedly, dependently, completely in Jesus, to be saved from our sin, to be saved for eternal life. It's an important reminder that even though this room is filled with Christians, this is a congregation of many Christians, each of us came to Christ one by one. Perhaps today is the day of your salvation. Is Christ calling you? Don't resist, but come. Come and know eternal life. Over these first 5 years of our church being in existence, we've known the blessing and the threat of being a growing church. We've known the privilege of shared ministry, the good and the grace of that. And the joy that we've experienced has come by gospel priorities. That's just been in the culture where the gospel's been the center of our life together. Yet, in the days to come, it will become increasingly important for us to maintain these same values. We must keep looking upward to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, looking inward to one another, caring well for one another, helping each other grow as disciples, followers of Jesus, and looking outward to a world in desperate need of the hope of Christ. So I pray that we would grow not for the sake of church growth, but we would grow for the sake of those who have yet to hear and receive the good news of Jesus. For those who right now don't know Christ crucified. They might know not only the forgiveness of sin, but being made right with God and raised to eternal life. So pray with me that we would experience flourishing gospel ministry. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you how it leads and instructs us. I do thank you for the growth that our little church has experienced. And thank you for the protection that you've given to us. Thank you for the grace of shared ministry and so many capable and Jesus-loving men and women and students in this room that have shouldered so much of the good that we see. And thank you for the joy that we've known in holding out the good news of Jesus together, for the blessings that we've witnessed firsthand. Lord, I pray as we look to the future that we would do so prayerfully, dependently, and full of great confidence that there are years of flourishing gospel ministry ahead of us. I ask all of this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.